verse 26. Now, there's some verses that if you put your finger there and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, beginning with verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, or that He might have the preeminence among people who recognize the lordship and the rule of and the kingdom of God. Then to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who hath blessed us. Now I'm reading this portion because it's got everything to do with the coming of Jesus and His reason for coming and the purposes behind it that are not clearly seen by those who don't know the Bible. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now this speaks of Jesus who has entered into the presence of God, who is seated at the right hand of majesty on high, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And this is accomplished through the ages. Verse 5 of Chapter 4 of Galatians says something that kind of wraps it up here. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's God's purpose. That's why Jesus came. That would be possible. Reconciliation would be possible, and adoption would be possible, and that we would actually be His possession, and that we would be the habitation of this holy God, in whom, to the praise of His glory, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. When you pray, hallowed be Thy name, that's what you're praying. You're praying, Lord, I want to walk in such a way that it brings praise to the glory of Your grace. I want to be an instrument for Your name being hallowed in all the earth. Lord, Your name, first let Your name be hallowed in me constantly, continually. Your name hallowed and foremost in me, in my thoughts. And then, Lord, in our home, Lord, Thy name be hallowed here. Thy name never be insulted here. Lord, we'd never drag something out of some flesh pot of the world and bring into our home that would grieve Your presence. that we would never countenance that in this home that necessitated your suffering. Hallowed be thy name to the praise of the glory of your grace. And then on our jobs and at our at the school and when we're out in the marketplace, that his name be hallowed through us, but then that his name be hallowed in this city, that the knowledge of the glory of God would cover and fill this city and this state and this nation and the world. That's our prayer. That's our cry. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and that word is freedom, the freedom of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, the fullness of time, that's the title given to the incarnation. The fullness of time came. It was the right time. He had directed the courses of nations, all the world powers before Jesus was born had contributed to the coming of this moment. The world was conquered by these world powers, and each world power made a deposit in the world to make up the conducive time, the right time. The whole world was saturated with the Greek culture. The whole world spoke the Greek language. The whole world was saturated with Roman law. Those happened one after another. Saturated. All roads lead to Rome. You could be a Roman citizen and you were free to travel any place in the world. Thus Paul had the freedom, no boundaries, no borders, just the freedom to go and to be heard. The Jews had been dispersed into all the world. They were in every port. They were in every major city. And the concept of the one true God permeated the whole world. It was God's doing. It didn't look like God. For 400 years, the voice of the prophet had been silent. For 400 years, there had been no word from God. For 400 years there had been no thrust of evangelism or no revelation of the arm of the Lord revealed. Think of it. 400 years, this nation's a little over 200 years old. What would this nation be like today if we had never heard the voice of God come through his prophets, come through the word of the Lord? What would it be like today? We know it would be total anarchy. And that's what it seemed like to the faithful remnant. I'm sure every day they got up and asked themselves, is it all really true? And yet they named their children in faith. They named them Oath of God. They named them God Remembers, Elizabeth and Zachariah. They named them names of faith. Named the little boy John, the grace of God. They named them in faith, although they hadn't heard from God in 400 years, and the nations of the earth did as they pleased. Men of strength and power came and went as they pleased. But it was all God back behind it, calling the shots, putting it in the king's heart to do this, putting it in Alexander the Great's heart to do this, putting it in Napoleon's heart to do this, putting it in the Caesars of Rome's heart to do this, conquer that, establish this, establish that. It didn't look like God, but it was God. It was God using the hearts of pagan people to accomplish his will, and the fullness of time came, and Jesus had a remnant, and Anna and Simeon, and old Simeon knew that it had to happen before he died, so he got a few people surely excited about that, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We've read that story out of Matthew. We're going to read the first part of it out of Luke today. But this is what's going on, that in the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's the next fullness of time. Now listen, folks. There is a the fullness of time past, and this whole season, the emphasis will be on that fullness of time when Jesus came, born of a woman. That, and all the nations were brought to that moment by the will of God, and it was a ripe time, the fullness of time. But look, we are at the threshold. We are the Simeons. We are the Annas in relationship to the next fullness of time. It is right before us. It'll be a little different. There'll be a lot of things different about it. He's not coming to dwell among his people in this fullness of time. He's coming to take his people in this fullness of time. So there won't be that period after his birth of where you'll have time to size it up and to think about it and make a decision. But you already have that as a point of reference. That which was done, that the words of the prophet might be revealed. I mean, it's impossible that these things were all fulfilled and Jesus not be the Messiah. Jesus not be the Savior of the world, the Redeemer. Jesus not be the only one who can reconcile you to God and have you ready for this next fullness of time that's coming when Jesus comes in power and in glory and in majesty, and his name will be seen among all the peoples of the earth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they who pierced him will mourn when they see the prints of nails in his hands, and he will be worshipped, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. And this is the next fullness of time that we're heading for. Now, it doesn't look like that God's in charge any more than it did under Napoleon or Alexander the Great or the Caesars of Rome. It doesn't look like God's in charge. It doesn't look like the church is powerful. It doesn't look like there's a remnant that can accomplish his purposes. It doesn't look like that. But it take a lesson from the first fullness of time. God is preparing the nations of the earth. God is preparing the hearts of the kings. The hearts of the kings are in God's hands the same way that water is guided by the banks of the river or the banks of the creek. There goes that you walk out through the woods and you'll come to an indention in the earth. It goes down like this, and you stand on the banks of a creek or the banks of a river. No more than that river could decide to just run up the hill and run over this way like it wanted to, can the king's heart do what he pleases. The hearts of the kings of the earth are in the hands of the Lord. What is he doing? He's bringing things to the fullness of time. And there will be other chapters written, perhaps, I don't know, of the fulfillment of God's purposes in the second fullness of time. And how he used Saddam Hussein. And how he used Bill Clinton. And how he used Yeltsin of Russia, and how he used the Islam republics, and the king of Assyria, and how he used these people that are the spoken out enemies of God. God was in charge. God put it in their hearts. God's arranging things. God's bringing it all to pass. You know, we pray for Israel. We pray for the peace of Israel. I pray for Netanyahu and his government. And what I pray is, oh Lord, that man's heart is in your hands. Lord, prosper him to do that which you put in his heart. Oh God, keep him from the snare of the fowler and so on. Because we are at the threshold of the fullness of time when Jesus will come for his church. I believe that there are events yet to take place on this side of that that you need to be prepared for in faith and without fear, because your trust is in Him and you have nothing precious to you in this life that would cause fretting if you lost it, and that your heart is just totally turned to Him. Lord, as Thou wilt. Be it unto me as Thou wilt. Bring it to pass, Lord. I want to be... See, the remnant church is also a part of the streams that flow into this fullness of time. And there's a role for us, an important role, that we be as light in a dark place. We are a peculiar people, a chosen generation, that we should shine forth as light. The hour's getting darker and darker. It's not getting dark, it's dark, and it's getting darker. And we're told about this time in the last chapter of Revelation that after He said, "Behold, I come quickly," then there'll be a period of time there before He says, "I come and my reward is with me." That period of time is a time when the just will be more and more unjust. King James Bible says the unjust will be unjust still, the holy will be holy still, the filthy will be filthy still, and the righteous will be righteous still. The word is more and more, increasingly. And this is the hour, more and more darkness, more and more wickedness, more and more injustice, more and more unrighteousness. But what's the role of that stream that's coming into the fullness of time called the remnant church? What's the role? Righteous more and more. Holy more and more. Just more and more. Stay tuned to that, folks. The distractions are many. The noises are clamoring, and they're loud, and they're distracting. And you have to stay focused. It's just like I was riding along and going to listen to the Bible on tape, and I've got it plugged in, and the man's talking, and it's out of the book of Romans, and going along there, and I see that sign, and I see that car, and I see that work going on over there, and I see that going on over there, and I got to where I was, and I didn't hear anything. I didn't hear anything. You know, now, I paid attention to that, and I saw how that when I got back in the car and I went, that I had to know if somebody's coming out of that side street, and yes, I had to be alert to the traffic, but I can also listen to what's saying. So pay attention. Verse 10 says that He's going to bring all things together in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. You see, This brings to my mind that wonderful truth out of Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, I believe it is, that God is the Father's, Jesus is the Father's total delight. I love that thought. He is the Father's total delight. Oh, get a hold of that, folks. What God's doing in your life today, I can say this without being a prophet or a seer or having a great amount of discernment, I can just tell you from His purposes and from His Word that what God's doing in your life today is to rid you of everything that's not Christ. He's going to rid you of everything that is not Christ. Now let Him do it. Quit holding on to that junk. You know, I'm into the book of Job now, reading the Bible for it. And it's just over and over, oh, how grievous a king would arise. And even those kings that did right in the sight of God, and they took down the groves, and they pulled down the altars to idols, and they brought the vessels back into the house of God, and they repaired the house of God, and they repaired the altar, and it would say all that, and it would just be wonderful. Asa and Josiah and Hezekiah, people who came, and they brought things back to what God intended them to be, and Jehoshaphat and these glorious kings. But for every one of them, it said, but they took not down the high places that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, established in Israel. Every one of them. Nobody ever got to the high places. About three kings did everything but that. And it limited the Holy One of Israel in terms of his outstretched arm to them. Now, what are the high places in your life? What is it that God's been able to do everything but that? I'm telling you here on the threshold of the fullness of time, stop that. Stop that. Turn to your God. With your whole heart, seek His face. Let Him have what He wants. Don't treat Him like He doesn't know what He's doing. Don't treat Him like He doesn't love you. Don't treat Him like He's not powerful in your behalf, that He cannot accomplish His purposes without you holding on to that thing that's so precious to you, that you have learned to love so much. It's a lie from hell, whatever it is, that makes you cling to that. It is a false report from the enemy of your soul, who will destroy, who will steal, who will rob you, who will kill you if possible. You let go of that thing and trust God and be even greater in the sight of the Lord than Jehoshaphat and Josiah and Hezekiah, who did so much, but they would not take the high places down that Jeroboam erected in Israel. Take those high places down. Take those things down. They're not worth grieving the Lord over. And oh, look how gracious He was to Israel in spite of it. Look how gracious He was to Judah. Look how He looked for every opportunity to work His work, to reveal His arm. He looked out for every opportunity to bless them and give them victory and cause them to triumph over their enemies, even with the high places up. What would it have been like if one king had arisen and taken also the high places down? So do it, because God's total delight is in Jesus. His total delight is in Jesus. And He doesn't value anything but Christ. He won't accept anything but Christ. And in His kingdom, the only thing that'll be there is Christ. It'll all be summed up in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Hallelujah. Now in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul is talking about his desire for those who have responded in faith. And he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Till Christ be formed in you. Incarnation. Incarnation. What is it? Christ being formed in the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. Spirit. Christ being formed in her. What did it take to bring that to pass? What did it take on her part for the accomplishment of Christ being birthed out of her body and revealed as God with us? What did it take? And it's important to know what it took, because the same thing that it took for Christ to be formed in her It takes for Christ to be formed in you and me. Exactly the same attitude. Exactly the same priorities. Exactly the same values. Exactly the same heart. For there is no other kind of heart that Christ can be formed in but a heart like the heart of Mary. Now to our story. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now this is a wonderful, straightforward, authoritative declaration of God against every seen circumstance, because the house of Jacob was not reigning in Israel. It was ruled over by Rome, and there was a king appointed who was of the house of Esau. Everything was backwards. Everything would scream out at you that God's will cannot be done under these circumstances. And what happened? Right in the midst of that, there was a seed by the Holy Spirit planted into one young virgin's body. And through that, God brought to pass that which caused nations to tremble, and through humble men and women, they turned the world upside down in spite of all the devil was doing in politics and kingdoms and in armies and the rulers of men. Now, the first thing I see about Mary is that she was pregnant before she was pregnant. I don't want the children to just get that thought and go with it. She was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. But you know, you can be pregnant in more than one way. She was pregnant with thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That was her attitude. It's obvious in the development of this story that she was pregnant with that. Verse 30, the angel said to her, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. Enoch walked with God and was not. See, that's what this is. It could be translated, and Mary, thou hast found favor at the side of God. See, no promise of being anything in the kingdom. No promise of being in any way particularly blessed. No promise that the time had come for the light to shine into darkness. None of that. It's at the end of 400 years, one day going along after another. Nothing had broken forth. Nothing had transpired. No lights from heaven. No prophet's voice. Things just going along. And here's a teenage girl walking at the side of God, pregnant with thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Oh, does that speak to me? Oh, I want to be like that. And we live in such a day. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? We've cried it out in this church house each night here during this time of prayer. I hope you're in your prayer closets at home. And when you pray, you're going to look around and you're going to see such a need for the outstretched arm of God. And your heart's going to cry out, oh Lord, where are you? Oh Lord, how are men going to believe? Oh God, where is your presence? Oh Lord, look at the church. Oh Lord, look at the kingdoms of this world. Lord, where are you? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And you just become pregnant with this. And it takes over your, it becomes the predominant thought in your heart night and day. And you wake up praying. And you dream praying. And you're calling on the Lord. And you're pregnant with that. That's what kind of a woman he found in this young girl, Mary. And then we read down to verse 33, blessed among women. Isn't that wonderful? Look at this again. Angel said to her, hail thou that are highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Oh, man, blessed art thou among women. Oh, you know, you can fill a church up with that. You can. Just blessing. Just the Lord bless thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee. The Lord, here's a good one, the Lord prosper thee. The Lord give you all kind of spiritual experiences, my son. Now, the Lord, you know, I'm not going to do that. But you could fill up, listen, it's wonderful. The Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee. I've seen prophets talk to scraggly-haired old boys with earrings hanging out their ears and say, the Lord is with thee. Thou dost have a ministry, you know, and this boy, you know, and all of that. Oh, me. You can fill up the house of God with that stuff. Blessed art thou among women. The blessings. Fear not, Mary. Fear not, you know. But look at what this blessing led to, folks. Look at the reality of it. Don't miss it. Don't get distracted by the blessing. The blessing is there to sustain you through many a day of sorrow. The blessing is there to sustain you through many a misunderstanding. The blessing is there to sustain you when the light ceases and you walk in darkness. The darkness of misunderstanding. The blessing is there to sustain you when your own family is troubled at what's going on in your life. How can it be, they say, that this woman who has never known Joseph can be pregnant? How can it be? And of course, all the answers sought for were on a natural level because they weren't in tune. They didn't have that at the side of God relationship like this girl had. And many a reproach came upon Mary. She was called a whore. They accused her of being pregnant by a Roman soldier that was assigned to Nazareth. There was a Roman outpost there in Nazareth. She was accused that she had been unfaithful to the law of Moses, and that she had been promiscuous with these Roman soldiers. She was accused of all this. She had to bear that. Who's going to understand? Is she going to answer, oh no, you don't understand, an angel came. An angel came and visited me and said the Holy Ghost was going to come upon me, and that that the seed of God would be planted in me. Oh yeah, I'm sure they were ready for that, you know. No. Reproach. Pushed out. Don't want anything to do with that crazy woman. You know, that's what the blessing's for. The blessings of the Lord make rich and add no sorrow. But that's to the man that's looking to the invisible. That's not talking about the visible. Now, there are visible and temporal blessings, but that's up to God. That be it unto us as He wills. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. But prepare me first and foremost for the forming of Christ in me. Whatever it takes for that to be accomplished. Why? Because that's the longing of God's heart. Before there was an earth, before there was a sun or moon or stars, the longing of God's heart was to have an eternal companion for His Son. The longing of God's heart was to have a bride worthy of His Holy One to reign with Him forever over the kingdoms and over the planets and over the universe, to reign with Him forever. That's always been His eternal purpose, and that's why it deserves to be the priority of our life. Without distractions from the visible. And then verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. The answer, Mary's response, it'll be your response. Cindy says, I'm the worst sinner among us. With all sincerity of heart, every one of us that know anything about ourselves at all, we would stand and we would argue for that position, wouldn't we? Say, oh no, Cindy, it can't be. Can't be you. And it's me. It's me. Christ formed in me. That holy thing without sin formed in me. Me, be an expression of that holy thing. How can it be? How can it be? I'm not that kind of person. I don't have those kind of propensities. I'm not bent towards the righteousness of God. I'm bent towards unrighteousness. How can it be? And she said, seeing I know no man. And we say, how can it be? And we lift our liabilities. We list why it couldn't possibly happen in us. How can it be? And I'll tell you, I don't know, I say this, I don't know if it's if there's any exceptions to it or not, but I have given it some thought, and it still holds as a pretty good thing to say, that the answer to every how in the Spirit. How? How long, Lord? How long? How long before relief comes? How long will this last? How long, Lord, will it be before we see Your glory? How long before Your presence comes to dwell in our midst? How long before you come again and put a stop to this carnage among the children of the earth who are being so abused in every nation, in every way? It's just the tip of the iceberg, what we know. How long will you let this go on, Lord? How can it be? How can Christ be formed in me? With the mother I had and the father I had and the upbringing I had and the way I was spoiled and undisciplined and in my formative years I wasn't guided and molded in the right way and I grew up undisciplined, doing my own will, getting what I wanted, learning how to gratify flesh on every count. How can it be that I would live a life of denying self? How can it be that Christ be formed in me? The answer to every how is grace. 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 God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. If God be for you, who can be against you? Grace, abounding grace, the gift, grace, I'm thinking of Romans 4:17, let me look at it, I want to get it right, but it's one of my favorite verses. Angela and I talked about it this week. Romans 5:17. Much more than receiving through Adam's offense sin nature, much more they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. That's not in the sweet by and by. So the words I was searching for there is abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. How? Abundance of grace and a gift of righteousness. Now just look at the provision, folks. An all-wise God has made provision that speaks to the need. See? He knew Mary was a virgin, and He made provision by the Spirit of God. And while the answer to every how is grace, the answer to every why is our... let me get this right now. The answer to every how is grace. The answer to the answer to every why and is grace. The answer to every how is Spirit, is the thoughts I've had on that. Why grace? Why has this happened to me? Grace. How shall it ever be? But not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And you don't have to I'm not trying to make a formula out of that. Just put them together. Because that we ask all the time, how can it be? Why is it? Why this? Grace and Spirit are the provisions for everybody who will walk with God. Whatever He asks you, whatever He requires of you, there will be the grace for it. And there will be the enabling of the Holy Spirit for it. Verse 37 and 38. For with God nothing shall be impossible. That's the angel still talking. With God nothing shall be impossible. Let that sink in. Who is this? This is a messenger from God. Is it possible that a messenger from God could exaggerate? Is it possible? And has He changed? Is He different today? And I want to say to us today in this room, whatever it is, whatever you're facing, whatever it is, with God, nothing is impossible. It's not impossible. Give Him faith. Respond to Him. With God, nothing is impossible. Now, there was a time when the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, went bound to the high priest's house. Bound. What bound him? Unbelief. Unbelief. Is there anything impossible with God? No. But unbelief. Because of unbelief, he could not do wonderful works in Nazareth. Because of unbelief, he could not do the works that he did in Capernaum, in his own town, in his own region. He was the same. He was almighty. He could raise the dead, heal the sick, multiply loaves and fishes, walk on water. But because of unbelief, he couldn't do it. Nothing is impossible with God. But you see, when unbelief comes in, what does it do? It says he's not God. He's not God. Now see, we can't say that kind of a God, nothing's impossible. But oh, if you've got him in the place of God, if you've got him enthroned as God, all wise, all knowledge, all power, all love. Nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said to the angel, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. All she had to offer was faith. And availability. She believed nothing was impossible with God, and she gave herself as his slave. She was the bond slave of Jehovah. That's what that says. She was the bond slave of Jehovah. It was not reluctance. There was no reluctance in her. It's what she desired to be. Let it be unto me according to thy word. See the surrender? Oh, let it be according to thy word. Now, this word slave is a very, it's doulos, it's bond slave. It's the lowest form. If you were a slave, that's all anybody needs to know. They didn't want to know anything else about you. It didn't matter anything else, you're just a bond slave. A bond slave had no reputation to protect. No reputation to keep intact. Isn't that one of the big reasons why that we draw back from being available to God? Because we're afraid of what He's going to ask us to do in light of who's going to see us doing it? And they're going to think we've hit our head on a tree, or that we have somehow joined a cult, not thinking right. Is that the thoughts of a bond slave? No, sir. No, sir. The thoughts of a bond slave are one. The thought is, thy will be done. I can't do it. I don't know how. I don't know why you chose me. Because I don't know how to do what you want done. But I'm willing for your will to be done. I have nothing to protect. I have nothing to save. I have no agenda. Well, she could have said, and how many of us would say it? Lord, I'm right in the middle of plans to be married. You know, Mike and Christy are going to get married next Saturday at First Baptist in Kilgore. 10 o'clock, I think it is. There's a, 2 o'clock. There's a wedding announcement right in the sermon. How do you like that? Now the Lord comes to Christy and she says, Christy, I need you. I want you to come aside now and be available to my will. And you'll have to put all of that on the back burner to accomplish this. All your plans. See how hard that'd be? But Lord, we've already this and on such and such a date this and Lord, so many people wouldn't understand. And Lord, you know, what would that mean in terms of this and so on and so forth? Same thing, don't make it different. She was betrothed to Joseph. They had plans. They had dates set. Family was all involved. A lot of people happy. And the nearer it got, everybody was excited. The parents were proud. And because Joseph was a good man for that girl, and she was a good girl for that man, everybody was looking forward to the consummation of it all. And the angel of the Lord comes. And everything changes. And she didn't have 2 days to pray about it. Right there on the spot. What did she say? You see, we read it lightly and we think, oh, that was easy for her. She didn't have anything to lose. No, she had everything to lose. Right on the spot, she put it all on the altar. All the plans. No reputation to be considered. No, maybe a life without a husband. What will Joseph do? What would he do when I tell him, Joseph, I'm pregnant? What will my father do? What will Joseph's family think? What will the priest do? Will they stone me? It all was relinquished. Gave it up. Cast your burdens on me. And she cast it all on him, on his grace, and on the power of his spirit. She cast it all on him. Oh, I hope that you're not just hearing words this morning, but that you're taking it in. You're assessing things in your own heart. You're listening to the voice of the Spirit through this wonderful account of the incarnation of Christ being formed in Mary. You're making comparisons as to how Christ can be formed in you. Be it unto me according to thy words. She held nothing back. Whatever it took, Lord, accomplish your purposes. The most important thing is for the accomplishment of what's been in your heart from the eternities. And folks, this is December the 14th, 1997. We're way down the line. We're getting close. We're on the threshold of the fullness of time. We're sitting in this room right here together. And it all comes down to, can you connect with this grand thought? Can you realize this grand scheme that began before the foundations of the earth and right at the threshold of its consummation? If there was ever a people that should be shouting out, with enthusiasm, not my will, but thine be done. If there's ever a people that would approach life on whatever level, under whatever circumstances, strong in the Spirit, and say, let Christ be formed in me. If there was ever a people that should hold nothing back, it's us right here on the threshold of the windup of the consummation of what's been in God's heart from before the foundations of the earth. Do you see it? Oh, what could possibly draw you away from it? What could possibly cost you this wonderful place in the scheme of things from the eternities to the eternities? Unbelief. Unbelief. Whatever it's attached to, whatever it is that draws you into that position of unbelief, that's the vital thing, is unbelief. Look and be healed. Look and die. Do and die. Or do or die. Verse 39. Now, verse 38 ends with, and the angel departed from her. Verse 39 says, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, John the Baptist, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And Elizabeth spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. What is this? It's confirmation. What a journey from Nazareth to Elizabeth's house in Judah. It doesn't tell us anybody went with her. We don't know. But every step, what do you think she was thinking about? What are people going to think? Maybe I just imagine that. Can it be? And she walks in and she just greets Elizabeth. And look at the provision of God for her. Look at the grace of God for her. Blessed art thou among women. Can you just see that supercharging? What was deposited in her by the angel? That quickening? You know, maybe that whole journey was taken with doubts and fears abounding. I don't know. I'm not going to attribute that to her. And come to find out one day that every step was a step of triumph, you know, that'd be wonderful. It was, and it's not unlikely that it was. But I'm trying to relate it to us. So back to the premise. Doubts and fears. And then, blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Wow! Now, blessed art thou among women. That's pretty general. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, thou Virgin Mary. Wow! Right on the target. Hallelujah. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. Now Elizabeth, knowing all of this by the Spirit, folks, they haven't talked yet. They haven't talked yet. Blessed is she that believed. Now you say, oh, That's a sure sign that she didn't have any doubts walking to Judah. No, it's not either. But again, I hope that's the way it was. What a blessing it was to God. But she believed. She believed. We saw where she believed. Be it unto me according to thy word. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her of the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hoped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, serving her, and then returned to her house. You can tell by this prayer a lot that had been in her heart all of her life. Some of the questions she had about what she saw in the affairs of men and in the nations of the earth and in the political powers and in the great need and corruption of her own people and so on. And the day's coming, folks, that is a very appropriate praise to God. He has showed strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of the heart, put down the mighty from the seats, exalted them of low degree. All generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done great things to me, and holy is his name. Listen to this. You are lightly, if at all, esteemed in the earth among generations today. You're considered to be fools. You're considered to be religious fanatics. You're considered to be out of step with reality. You're considered to be a poor steward of your talents. You're considered to be not ambitious and different things like that, perhaps. Don't have an interest in things other people have an interest in. You don't walk to the same values that other people walk to. You don't embrace the same priorities other people embrace, what everybody else clamors after and loves and gathers around. You're not there. You don't want to. You've been invited, but you always have an excuse to not get involved in that because it's a distraction from the habitation of God in you, Christ being formed in you. And they lightly esteem you. They lightly esteem what you embrace. They lightly value what is precious to you. The day's coming when you sit with Christ on that throne and you rule the earth, that all the generations of the earth will call you blessed, and you will look and see what's going on and what has transpired because you walked a life of faith and not a life walked by sight. And you will say, God hath done that. He that is mighty hath done great things to me. Holy is his name. And he will show the strength of his arm. And he will scatter the proud in the imagination of their heart. And he will put down the mighty from their seats. And he will exalt them of low degree. And he will fill the hungry with good things. And the rich he'll send empty away. And you'll see that. Ruling and reigning with Christ. You'll see that. I want to ask you, Do you think that'll be ample compensation for anything that you suffer here? Do you think that'll be ample compensation for any misunderstanding you face now among your family or your friends or your fellow workers? Oh, for eternity, you will rule and reign with Him simply because you said, let it be unto Thy servant, even all that's in your heart, God. The thing that you've purposed in your heart before the foundations of the earth, bring it to pass. In me. I don't see how you could do it, but I'm willing for you to do it, and I'm available for you to do it, and I turn my back on everything else for you to do it. I'll hold nothing back from you for you to do it. Nothing's precious. Family's not precious. Job's not precious. Bank account's not precious. Possessions are not precious. Friendships are not precious. Relationships are not precious, Lord, whatever it is. It has to go for Christ to be formed in me. Let it be unto me according to Thy will. Now here's the key right here. All the glory of it. All of the glory of it came to an exciting moment of revelation. And the angel came and it was a powerful moment and a dramatic moment and a moment of light and a moment of splendor. And a moment of privilege, and a moment of spiritual ecstasy and spiritual experience. But then the angel departed, and now she's walking without the angel all the way to Judah. She's walking through, just a little pilgrim girl, walking through. What do? In the darkness, with what you received in the light, it all comes down to that. There's always these wonderful moments in the house of God when God, by the Holy Spirit, opens our eyes to reality and we see things as they are. And our hearts are quickened to the truths of God's Word and His eternal redemptive plan from before the foundations of the earth. And our hearts are quickened and our hearts embrace it. And we say, oh, can it be that He has called me and favored me and brought me into reconciliation and adopted me as His Son, made me the habitation of God, and Christ is being formed in me. And it's a wonderful time of light and worship, and we've had that here this morning. We've praised Him, and He's inhabited our praises, and we've worshiped Him, and we've seen, and the Holy Spirit has quickened our eyes, and the Holy Spirit has quickened our hearts and our spirits. Now we're going to go out that door. We're going to go back to those routines. And what you do in those routines, and what you do in your encounters this week with what you received in the light, that's the critical thing right there. Will you walk by faith and not by sight? Will you quit worrying about what people think? Will you quit worrying about it so that He can bring to pass His purposes? He knows how to set up the circumstances for His greatest glory if we'll just let Him at the price of what people think about us. Just let Him. What are you going to do in Carthage with what you got in Kerrville? What are you going to do in Kilgore and in Longview with what you got in Kerrville? See, it's always that. Oh, those times of revelation are tremendous. And God loves to give them. But the important thing comes after that. What are you going to do in the darkness with what you received in the light? Let's pray. Hallelujah.
Oh Lord, our hearts, our very, the very temple of clay that we walk around in is pregnant this morning with Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. It's not on earth, it's in earth. In earth, in this clay vessel, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Accomplish it by Your grace and by Your Spirit. Accomplish it, O God. That Christ be formed in us. That You get the eternal longings of Your heart. Lord, I'm thinking this morning not just in a general way by a group of people, that holy remnant through the generations, but I'm thinking of in me, Lord, that I could be a part of the ranks of them who know their God. That I could be numbered among them, Lord, who walk in the light of Your countenance. That I could be numbered among them, Lord, upon whom Your face shines. Those that You speak in their ears, this is the way, walk ye in it. Oh Lord, accomplish it. Accomplish it. We do believe, as sure as You have spoken to hearts this morning by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, we will believe. We believe. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation to all who believe. Nothing is impossible with God. Bring it fully to pass. May this be a room, Lord, when it's looked back on in history, that it would be labeled, there's the room, there in Longview near the airport, where the God of all creation that made the heavens and the earth got His longing. There's the room where His longing was satisfied, where His desires came to pass in the hearts of the people. Oh, how tragic if you sit in such a room that'll be looked back on like that in eternity. And you rejected it and you resisted it and you held out for the temporal and for popularity or some silly passing thing and you missed it. No, don't. Don't. Don't miss it. Surrender to His will today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Joyce, let's sing this in dismissing verse 4. I love that blessed name. Let's sing verse 2. Verse 2. Can you see? Let's stand and come up where you can see. Come into these seats right here. And in here, just get where you can see. And sing with me. I know of a name, a beautiful name, that unto a babe was given. The stars glittered bright throughout that glad night, and angels praised God from heaven. That beautiful name, that beautiful name, from sin has power to free us. That beautiful name, that wonderful name, that matchless name is
believe.